As we begin today, I do have an announcement that I will make right now. It's a little bit of a request. Some of you may know that at our picnic yesterday, which was a wonderful time, unfortunately, Karen Crampo took a fall and injured herself, and she was taken into McLaren Hospital. I've been in touch with their family. She is in good spirits and resting. It's been a little painful for her. There may be maybe a cracked rib and a cracked sternum, but nothing severely broken. That's my word, for especially for those of you that care for her. The request has come in from her family today, who was camping. They were camping in Muskegon, and they came down here to the hospital last night. Myself and Greta were there with her, and then we left, and they came in. And they had to go back and get their camper. So if there is one person here today that could go sit with her at the hospital, she's in room 827. Nate, if you would be willing to do that, that was a request of the family, and she would, the family especially, would appreciate that. 827 at McLaren Hospital. Nate has volunteered, and then I will text the family to let them know that we're doing the best we can to care for her. It was a difficult time last night for Karen and for all of us when we, you know, when we witnessed the injury, but could have been a lot worse. So thank you, Nate. Now, welcome to worship, beloved community, on this 16th Sunday after Pentecost 2025. Grace and peace to you in the name of Christ. Whether you are joining us in person or worshiping from near or far online, we are grateful to be gathered together as one body, united in love, purpose, and hope. As we enter this time of worship, may our hearts be open, may our minds be attentive, and may our spirits be refreshed by God's Spirit among us. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined by our worship team, which includes our greeters, acolyte, worship coordinator, and production engineer. Leaders in worship today include our Minister of Music, Barb Fuller, the members of our chancel choir, and accompanist Deanne McCormick, our liturgist, our pastor, Rachel Garris, and Jen Hall. And our special guest, Pastor Emeritus Reverend Dave Banfield, will offer the prelude and join Deanne in accompanying during our hymns. That's always a special treat. Speaking of Reverend Banfield, he and his wife Nancy have joined us today and are fellowshipping with us before their soon return to their winter home in Arizona in October. Pastor Davis has agreed, at my persistent invitation, to bring the morning message today. So thank you, Dave. Welcome, Dave and Nancy, as we are always joyful to do. Today also begins a very special and unique opportunity during our coffee hour and fellowship time in the Friendship Center, to which all are invited. Our pastoral intern, Rachel Garris, is a teacher of language arts at East Lansing High School, teaching both Spanish and French. She will begin a four-part series today by teaching us Spanish. Yes, that's right, Spanish. It is the fourth most spoken language in the world and the second most in the U.S., when about 43 million people speak Spanish as a first language in this country, and that's nearly 14% of the population. And this will definitely help me, because when I go to Mexico, in fact, the last time I went on the mission trip, one of the bilingual Mexican gentlemen down there looked at me straight in the face. He said, Mark, he said, how many times have you been to Mexico? I said, oh, this was my 10th time. And he said, it's about time you learn Spanish. So thank you, Rachel. I should be able to learn something, okay? So join us in the Friendship Center for coffee, snacks, and fellowship today, and a chance to learn something new with no charge for admission or tuition. Free tuition, folks. Next Sunday is Worldwide Communion Sunday, which we will observe along with millions of worshipers around the world. It also begins Consecration Month here at Mayflower. Consecration Month is what some congregations call Stewardship Month. During worship in each of the next four Sundays, you will hear one of our members briefly share what the Mayflower Church has meant to them during our worship time. While there will be no special sermon series on stewardship or money, It is the time when our financial team begins their work on the budget, preparing for 2026. Consecration Sunday is the last Sunday in October, October 26, when our commitments will be officially made with your pledges of support. Keep in mind that the commitments of time, talents, and attendance are important also, and will be included as a reminder that our church cannot survive without all manner of support. So we ask that you prayerfully consider your level of support, God being your helper, and that level will be guarded with the utmost degree of confidentiality. So thank you for caring and sharing Mayflower as you always do. Speaking of stewardship, please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement printed in the bulletin. We do not pass offering plates during worship, as giving is voluntary and confidential. We believe that your presence in worship is a gift to us as well as a gift to God. For those prepared with a financial offering today, we do provide receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary, and of course we take time in worship to honor God with the giving of ourselves. Today's worship theme is Our Hope of Little Dogs, taken from the chosen scripture for today, Matthew 15, 21 to 28. If you want to check that out, or if it sounds interesting to you, and I think it does, and you will receive a few more hints along the way in our thematic worship. And of course, if you'd like, you can read ahead in the bulletin or the pew Bibles. So with that, let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on another warm, late September Sunday. It's always good to welcome our Pastor Emeritus, Reverend Dave Banfield, and his wife, Nancy, to our worship. Pastor Dave and Pastor Mark share many things in common, including an interest in sports, cars, and inquisitive looks at difficult scriptures. Last week, Pastor Mark shared thoughts on a parable of Jesus, which is difficult to understand and impossible to form a consensus. Yet in our consideration, We were all courageous as we faced it squarely and openly. Today, in similar fashion, Pastor Dave will do the same thing with a narrative in the Gospels. This time, it's not a narrative and not a parable, but a curious exchange between Jesus and a Canaanite woman who had a request. Jesus seemingly experienced a change of heart and a change of mind, and only then was the request granted. Maybe this helps Jesus to identify with us, as we often need a change of heart, attitude, and mind in the way we deal with outsiders, strangers, and foreigners. Let us let that happen now as we sing, pray, listen, reflect, and fellowship on this Lord's Day. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we thank you for extending our summer with warm weather and sunny skies. Help us to remember this when we begin complaining about the cold weather when it arrives. Today we thank you for the great legacies of those who have gone before, including the faithful ministry of the Banfields during their time at Mayflower. We are grateful for their continued friendship and faithfulness to this congregation. Give Pastor Dave a good portion of your spirit as he shares his pastoral heart with insight from the book we love. We also thank you for the opportunities our congregation has had to celebrate the legacies of our older members last week and the celebration with our neighbors at the ice cream social the week before. Give us now the gift and blessing of joy as we worship and fellowship. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
As we prepare our hearts in the giving of ourselves to God and looking forward to Consecration Month, we remember the words of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul says this, "Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So, thank you for your faithful and generous giving over this past year. It has sustained the life and mission of this beloved community and continues to make a difference in ways seen and unseen. So let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and representing all of whom we are and to whom we belong. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of mercy and justice, we come before you this morning rejoicing in our blessings and grateful for the opportunity to be together again as a beloved community. And yet we also come with heavy hearts and aching spirits. The world groans with violence and grief, but we do not turn away. We lift it up to you. We pray today for the people of Gaza, for the families caught in the crossfire of war, for children who have known nothing but fear, for hospitals running out of hope and supplies, and for communities longing simply to live. We also pray for the people of Israel who carry their own wounds and fears. And in this moment, O God, we name aloud the distinction between the actions of a modern government and the sacred covenant you have made with ancient Israel, your beloved, your chosen, a people called to justice, mercy, and righteousness. May we have the courage to speak truth, to denounce all forms of terror and dehumanization, and to remember that every life lost, Israeli or Palestinian, is a life known and cherished by you. We pray for a just peace, not just a ceasefire, for safety with dignity, for freedom with compassion, and for leadership with wisdom. May the voices of peacemakers rise above the noise of weapons. God, we also lift up our own nation, grieving another senseless act of violence, this time in North Carolina. For those affected by the shooting last night, for those whose lives were shattered in an instant, we pray for comfort, healing, and justice. Now we admit, O Lord, that we are weary. We are tired of headlines that read like laments. So hold our broken hearts and make us instruments of your peace in the way we act, the way we speak, and the way we vote. For those who suffer in silence, for those who cry out in protest, for those who work tirelessly to build bridges and offer care, may your spirit move in them and among us right here, right now. And in our worship today, as we sing and pray and speak, remind us of your call, not to retreat from the world's pain, but to bear witness to your love in the midst of it. And when the chaos of injury, illness, unexpected trauma, and unanticipated difficulties arrive into the lives of those who are in our circles of love and care, we offer the first names of those now aloud as we lift them to you. Be with Karen and my friend and colleague, Tim Chappell, Reverend Tim Chappell. Now, Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Christ, who wept over Jerusalem, who welcomed the outcast, and who still speaks peace into our chaos, and who taught us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. It's hard to imagine our Lord making a remark which may have offended a Gentile woman who was simply asking for help. We'll let Pastor Dave take it from there. Hear now these words. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Thanks be to God.
Friendship among people is a wonderful thing. And with that, I want to share one thing about my friend, Reverend Tim Chappell, who has been here in our church before, several years ago. Tim Chappell went for surgery on Monday of this week in the Trinity Hospital in Pontiac. My wife and I went down there to be with him and then his wife and family members on both sides. He was in to have his kidney removed where two tumors were malignant tumors on his kidney. The surgery was seemingly successful, but I got word yesterday from Tim that he has a very rare form of cancer that remains in his body and becomes a very serious situation. So Tim is my friend, and what I realize as I prayed for Tim, standing beside him at the hospital bed, that pastors need pastors, and pastors also need pastors' friends. And Tim is not only my friend, but a person who's become one of my dearest friends, colleagues, and a person that connects with me together is Dave Banfield. And it's been a wonderful relationship of mine, and I depend on these kind of friendships, and it is with my greatest joy that I look forward to Dave and what he will share just now. Dave, my friend, it's all yours.
Thank you, Mark. A couple of things before I get commenced here. One, I was, it's been a few weeks looking ahead to this Sunday and anticipating the folks that I kind of expected that I would see here. And I was struck by the idea that four decades of time with some of you from years and years ago at Plymouth, some of you from not as many years ago at Mayflower, some of you from years ago again at Plymouth, and then folks that are newer faces to me that had nothing to do with either of those places. And I was struck by the idea that span of time and then ending up here today in front of this marvelous concoction of faces from over the four-decade period. It's just very neat to be here. Good morning, and thank you for having me. It's an honor. It's special to be here. The other thing is some explanation. Today, it's been a lot of years, but today is one of my so-called story sermons. A lot of you are familiar with that. I would do these occasionally over the years. For the rest of you that don't know what I'm talking about, a little background. When I was in college, Dr. Robert Anderson, absolute best favorite teacher, professor I ever had, he was a biblical literature scholar, Old Testament especially, but he was a member of an actual intentional storytellers group. My freshman year, we got to the end of a class, the lecture's done, And there's this little gap. You know, there were a few minutes left. I didn't know this guy. I'd had just a few classes. But some of the older students that knew him, it was like being in third grade. A couple of them said, "We've got a few minutes. Tell us a Bible story." I was like, "What?" You know, and he did. He told a marvelous, marvelous story. It was a beautiful thing for that last 3 or 4 minutes. Jump ahead many, many years later. I was at one of the annual meetings for the NA. The Bible lecturer for that meeting was a man who came, and his 3 presentations were actual sermons, but were told in a story form. And it hit me. He said, That's what Dr. Anderson did when I was in college. I could do that, or I could try it. And that's when you folks started being submitted to Bible story sermons. A little closer to home for many of us, Dr. Robert Williams, he would talk about addressing Scripture and an approach to reading the Bible that's very much akin to this. My own explanation is we read Scripture, and all too often we wonder, I'll speak for myself, I wonder, how did that happen? What went on there? How did this come about? The writers had a message, and a lot of details weren't important to them, and I like to wonder about those. And so we study, we read, find out what we can about the time and the place, the people, where that scripture came from. What was some culture? What did they eat? How did they spend their day? And then go back to the story with that additional knowledge. Frankly, let our imaginations take over a little bit. Walk through the story, maybe as a character in the story, maybe just imagine yourself as a bystander. Dr. Bob would talk about inserting yourself into the story. Try to visualize it from that time and place and see if the story might say something new or different to you. In truth, some of you have heard a version of this story. My notes, I noticed August of 1999, I tinkered with this story, and I'm continuing to tinker with it today. One last bit of trivia. I remember it was probably in 1999. We got through the end of the service. We're all milling about eating cookies. A good friend of mine, a good friend of many of ours, Ken Kenyon, pulled me aside. He said, "You know, I noticed that this is the first time you have taken on the character of a woman in a story." I said, "Yeah, it was intentional and it was different, but it was just interesting that he pointed it out." Last thing I guess I like to say is I tell these stories and I make absolutely no claim that this is what happened. We don't know what happened. But it's fun for me to wonder, might it have happened? Given all that, would you join me for just a moment in a spirit of prayer? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and right and acceptable to you, our strength, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. You would have no particular reason to know me. My story, as it is told in your scriptures, is short. Matthew and Mark both wrote it down, almost word for word between them, and there aren't that many words. Typically, I am known as the Syrophoenician woman. Let me start my story there. Phoenicia is a land to the north of the places that you are probably more familiar with, places with names like Jerusalem, Jericho, Capernaum, Galilee. Phoenicia is what you might call a district within Syria. It wasn't anything like a state. There was not that sort of cooperation between different areas. And actually, battles were often fought between the cities and regions within Phoenicia itself. At any rate, Phoenicia also extended west into the land of Africa, into the land of Libya. And so we were called the Syrophoenicians to distinguish us from the Phoenicians who lived there. Unfortunately, it's not that simple either. I am also referred to as the Canaanite woman, sometimes the Greek woman. I am not Greek. That is merely the language that we speak in places of our lands. At times, our land is also referred to, though, as the land of Canaan. And so that is where that reference comes from. Matthew and Mark were so keen to tell their stories succinctly that they never even told my name. It is in the writings of Clementine that I am actually referred to as Justa. Meanwhile, Tyre and Sidon are the two most prominent cities in Phoenicia. They are both harbor towns and major port cities on the Mediterranean Sea. I do not actually live in either of those cities, but because of their importance, they become one more way in which our land is referred to, the region of Tyre and Sidon. I actually lived in the southern regions near the hills that lie between us and the lands where the children of Israel live, and it was there in my village where my story took place. I am a widow. My husband died from one of the many diseases that claimed our people, diseases and illnesses that we knew so little about then. He was a good man, but not strong enough to fight the sicknesses that killed him. A good man, though, and he left me with a good daughter, Bernadetta. From the time that she was very young, I believe it began when she was 3, she would become horribly sick. We have physicians, you know, some of them could do marvelous works with the medicines that they brewed from plants and herbs. One of them in our village concocted all kinds of remedies for Bernadetta. The poor girl swallowed all manner of vile-smelling and spiteful potions. None of them helped. I'm afraid that some did nothing but add to her wretchedness. And so, as was common in our day, it was determined that she was possessed by a demon. And in our day, there was little to be done about that. It broke my heart to see. She would convulse and retch, writhe about in pain until she was absolutely exhausted. The pain would make her cry pitifully and double her over. It was truly horrible to watch and heartrending because there was nothing I could do. I was her mother. I wanted so badly to fix what was wrong. But there was nothing for me or the physicians to do. I would simply try to hold her, but the convulsions made even that difficult to manage. At times, I would be so frightened that I could only stand away and watch and weep. It was not a constant thing. Looking back, I have sometimes had a strange thought. Would it have been easier if it had been constant? There would have been no relapses to deal with then. As it was, she would be fine for a time, a glowing, charming young girl, and then she would leave and become this strange and frightening person that all said was possessed by a demon, and my heart would break all over again, watching my beautiful, lovely daughter turn again into something that scared me. I obviously did not know this part of the story at the time. Jesus was in our village, which was a very unusual thing to have happen. What I didn't realize, you see, just days before, he had caused quite a stir in Capernaum. There were officials from the temple and others from Jerusalem who were there to question him about the things that he taught and said. In particular, they got into a debate about the laws of clean and unclean foods and the laws about the proper ways to eat. And apparently, Jesus and his disciples had not properly washed their hands before they had eaten. And this defilement was pointed out to him, and he was questioned as to why he and his disciples did not follow those laws. I understand that Jesus eventually said something to the effect that it was not what went into the body that defiled it, but what comes out. He actually called them hypocrites and said that there was nothing outside of a person that would defile them by going in. Of course, this seemed to fly in the face of their myriads of laws and proper foods and such. He essentially indicated that all foods were proper. It was not what a person ate, but what a person did that determined their cleanliness. And I have heard it was quite a scene. It was an argument. Enough of a to-do that Jesus wished to get away and be hidden for a time. And so he came to us. I said that it was unusual. As far as I know, it is the only time that Jesus left his own land and people. He was a child of Abraham, of Israel, and it was to those children that he came. It was to them that he spoke and taught. It was to them that he came and healed. But on this day, this one excursion outside of his own territory, he came to our little village. He came to be alone, and it did not work. News of his deeds reached our village. Indeed, many in that whole region of Tyre and Sidon had heard of him. Capernaum is not that far distant to the south of us, and so his coming to the house to get away, I believe it was the home of a friend of a friend, but his getting away did not happen. Quite honestly, I did not think long about it before I went to the house. I was one who had heard of this man Jesus, and of course, the thing that we heard of most were the miraculous healings that he did. Lepers, cripples, the blind, the deaf, those with demons. I knew that he was a Jew, one of God's chosen, and that we were a people who were not regarded well by them. We were categorized along with the foods, unclean and defiled. I went to the house anyway. I almost feel that I can't quite tell you why. Miracles are funny things. We see them so rarely that they are hard to believe in. And even if we profess our belief in them, to actually expect one is quite another rare thing. Strangely enough, when I heard that Jesus was near and where he was, Bernadetta was then in the midst of a seizure. It was as it was so many times before. I watched her for a while, feeling utterly helpless and alone, and I began walking. I was aware of an overwhelming desperation, and then I was running. As I went, the desperation must have been tinged by hope, but I cannot even say what all of my feelings or thoughts were. It was totally irrational and totally absurd. There was a complete turmoil in my mind, and I simply ran. When I arrived, there was a crowd around the man Jesus. He had come out of the house to speak to them. He simply could not hide or be alone as he supposedly wanted, for there were far too many who clamored to hear his words. I began fighting my way through that crowd of people, calling out to him, saying things like, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." I had heard others refer to him in this way. David and his sons held little importance for me. I did not care if he was a rabbi or a prophet or soothsayer. And he ignored me completely. I persisted, and as I got closer, I could tell that his disciples were rather embarrassed by the whole situation. They were asking him to send me away. But I kept struggling my way through the crowd, and I heard him say that he had been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. He was speaking those words when I finally made my way directly in front of him, and I knelt on the ground, and I said to him again, "Have mercy on me and my daughter, for she is possessed by a demon." He finally acknowledged my presence, and he looked at me. I will never know the thoughts that were going through his mind. I could not decipher the look that I saw on his face, but I can still picture it in my mind today. There was pity, certainly that. But there was far more. I believe that something troubled him, and he was thinking very hard about it. The pity and the care, and I believe a kind of love that I could see in his eyes, but his brow was furrowed and his lips were taut. I could see his jaw muscles working. They were so tight. We held each other's eyes for what seemed like a very long time. And I became aware that everything around us had gone absolutely quiet. And finally he spoke, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." I did not know what to say. I did not know what to think. I knew that as a Canaanite, I should be unworthy in his eyes. and his words reflected that. It was insulting, to be sure. It was condescending. I was hurt. I was indignant. The dogs that he referred to were the ones that could be found in many houses. They tamed little scavenger beasts that children played with and who scrounged around for scraps where they could find them. His words were brutal. His time and his attention could not be wasted on the likes of me. He said the words, but his eyes never changed. There was still the look of pity and care and, I believe, a longing to help. There was another interminable pause. My own mind was reeling. I had heard his words and was unsure how to take them. I understood what he had said. I was unworthy. I was among those who were beneath the children of Abraham. The words said that I had been rejected because of the people I came from, but the look was still there. I was unable to control my tears, and I was embarrassed by them. They were tears of grief and frustration and disappointment and anger and hurt and indignity and hope. Finally, I gathered my courage and my composure. I held his eye, and I said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs that eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." There was another one of those vast silences between us and among the people all around us. We continued to watch each other, and something changed. It happened slowly. As I looked at him, myself still silently crying, his forehead smoothed and his lips relaxed. His jaw muscles eased. His eyes took on what I might call a thoughtful resolve, along with that great and deep sensitivity, and I think there may have been the tiniest hint of a smile at one corner of his mouth, and he said, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." I remember that when I heard him, I gasped a little, and I realized I had been holding my breath. I said, "Thank you, sir." We both watched each other for just a moment longer, and he turned away. A friend of mine had worked her way next to me and helped me to stand. I gathered up my robes and ran back to my own house, and when I walked in, Bernadetta was crumpled upon her bed. In truth, at first glance, she appeared dead, but that was how she often looked after one of her ordeals. I went to her and raised her into my arms, and you know the rest of the story. She was cured. It was the last time that I was ever to see my little girl retch and thrash about on the floor. Many people have talked about my story, and I have been given credit for all sorts of things. Some speak of how terribly witty I was with my answer to Jesus, how very clever it was for me to take his words about little dogs and twist them to my own advantage. Others have said that Jesus never questioned any of what happened that day, that he was in absolute control and knew exactly what was going to be done as he and I looked at each other. I believe that I saw something else in his face that day. Those pauses were not simply breaks for him to stop and consider. I believe now that he was in prayer while he regarded me, and I believe those prayers resulted in things that may or may not have been expected even by him. And so still others have given me the credit for changing his mind, that he did indeed come with the express purpose to deal with the children of Israel and no one else. And through my own doing, I somehow convinced him to make a new plan. I do not think that he was one to be changed by others so easily. He was his own person, and though I do not know what went through his mind, it was all his own thinking. No, I realize now that it was his own thinking, but intimately and absolutely in some holy way linked to the will of God. I am not clever nor witty. I am a simple poor widow who has been blessed with an extraordinary gift. My husband was lost to me. My daughter was taken away by something that I will never understand. And then she was given back by yet something else that is no more understandable to me. I think often about that day, and I am frequently asked to tell the story, asked to say what it all means. There are many who naturally assume that the moral of the story is that we are all the qualified recipients of God's love and healing power, and that is very true, but it is not what I think of first. I received something unimaginable. I was no more or less deserving of such a thing than anyone far more or less deserving. You, my friends, are not very much unlike me. To be horribly and painfully blunt, we are all the little dogs. Not in the manner of those wild beasts that roam around the streets and snarl and bite, but the little ones that wait for the scraps and the crumbs. I was not a chosen child of Israel. At the same time, I was no better or no worse than many of those who claimed that title. But in the end, you and I, my friends, receive far more than the mere crumbs. It is the very knowledge and truth of God and his love that we have been given. Amen.
Thank you.
At the close of every service, I always want to offer the good word, which means that we offer the love of God, the peace of Christ, and the fellowship of His Spirit. But today, in light of what we've heard, we'll ask for one more thing that is the most difficult for all of us as we've heard this story. That people who are different from us makes it the most difficult task to be just and kind and to walk humbly with God. So in that love of God and the peace of Christ and the fellowship that we are about to experience in a greater way in the Friendship Center, may the change, the needed change, come to our hearts as we've heard the good word. Thanks be to God. Look at that choir up there today, folks. Just look at them. Look at the smiles on their faces if you can see them now, okay? It's pretty nice to have a full choir loft. Does us all good. It's also good to have multi-talented friends and colleagues. Now, Dave and I are both preachers, and I think we can both paint. But Dave can fix anything, including cars. He can rebuild houses or add on to them. He can figure things out on a schematic. He's an engineer. And I marvel about the gifts that he had, including the beautiful music that he plays on the piano. For me, without that talent, I had to marry someone who could play the piano. So I have to kind of graph that in. But it's so very special for me and for all of us to have Dave and Nancy with us today that have meant so much to this congregation and continue to do so even as they leave for Arizona. And I feel sad that they're going to go, but maybe we'll have other opportunities to be out there with them and, of course, the Kennedys. Regardless, Dave and Nancy, what a joy and blessing it is to have you with us today. And to hear of some of the most wonderful memories of your time here as faithful minister and director of Christian education and youth and all kinds of multi-talented things. So we indeed stand on your shoulders as we move forward, and it's that great joy that we share today. So the joy continues, the worship continues, just a little different type of worship and instruction from our wonderful gifted teacher, another gift that I don't have quite in the same way, and I think it's something better than what we call it, but I'm just going to call it, because of me, Spanish for Dummies, okay? Rachel will have a lot to share with us. Go in peace. Amen.